Good morning, everyone. Gorgeous, gorgeous day today with the snow. It's picking up again, so I don't care if you look out the window. It's all right. I was doing it during Jim's class. Sorry, Jim. But sometimes it'll get so bright that, you know, it's almost too much. But it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And you're inside, and you don't have to go anywhere for a while. It'll all be cleared up. Don't worry. So, in fact, this lesson's about peace. So, you know, be at peace. It'll all work out. It is good to be here as God's people. I just appreciate the lesson that Jim taught this morning. That was spot on. It was really well done. The songs today that Mark, you know, the thoughts at the table, it's all just been just encouraging and good. And I appreciate everybody who's been involved, and you who, by adding your voice to this, by adding your presence here, you are encouraging others. You are helping everybody see this is important. This is all about who we are. We are God's people, and we want Him to be praised today. So I'm glad you are a part of that. We have more things to come. We have fellowship dinner downstairs. You got to eat somewhere. You know, the longer you stay, the clearer the roads will be. They don't look good now, trust me. You don't want to see what I can see out there. So stay here, you know, have fun. As Jim said, people love you here. You know, you don't have to give a tip or anything, you know, so it's nice. So stick around, have some lunch together as a family lunchtime. I wanted to mention Christy Kircher is here. She had surgery two weeks ago, and so she is here, a week and a half. That's wonderful news, and others have been mentioned. It just continues to be answered prayers all around as we look around. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that you would teach us from your word. Help us to be at peace, to be people who rely on you for that, and to acknowledge in our hearts that we need you, and we cannot go far in this life without the reassurance that you give. And I pray that you would restore our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon series I started last time, I entitled Truth in the Laughter, Lessons from Children's Songs. And I was thinking about the things we teach children, and they do make an impression. When you're teaching children, you're making an impression. And I'll give you an example. When I was in fifth grade, I still remember, this isn't a joke, I still remember a teacher who said when she is in, you know, when she's in church and the Lord's Supper is being discussed or the plates are being passed around, she goes and reads from the Gospel of Matthew of Jesus' death. I remember her saying that, sharing that with us. What we teach our children really matters. Because she shared a personal example. You know, she shared her own heart about, you know, I put away the distractions and I read from this and I think about Jesus' death. Well, that made an impression on me. You make impressions on children. And the songs do the same thing. And we teach through singing. We teach them truths about Scripture in fun ways. And they laugh and they have, you know, a great time. But there is truth that's coming across. And my idea is that we have some things we can learn from the things that the children are singing currently, right now, singing over across the other way. And what do they have to say? Well, this lesson it takes a verse from a bigger song, as it's typically going to be. But there's one way to peace, is what we say in the song. And this is a song with hand motions, which I really get into because it's the most fun. And I mentioned this last time because you watch the adults try to do this. You know, one way to peace through the power of the cross. And it's fun. And the kids struggle to do it too, and they end up having fun. And but that's what we are saying in this song. Did you ever think about that? There's one way to peace. Now, it goes on to describe that a little bit in the song, but I want you to think about that. There's one way to peace. We're going to talk about that today. The world doesn't necessarily agree. In fact, I found an article, and it was online, and the source was the Huffington Post, huffingtonpost.com. And in fact, this is what they say. There are five ways to find peace in less than 5 minutes. And I'm telling you, this is a trusted source. So I say, well, there you go. That's interesting right off the bat. It's already something different from what I was going to preach on. So I read their five ways. And I promise you, I am not making this up, as Dave Barry often says in his column. The first one is to pop a peppermint. And the context that they are talking about is in the middle of rush hour traffic, when you are all stressed out, when there's cars around and it's bam, bumper to bumper, you put in a peppermint and you will have peace. Not only do they say you will have peace, but they cite a scientific study. A study done, I don't remember the university, but it was probably your tax dollars hard at work, feeding people peppermints to see if they feel better. And will they make it through traffic a little bit better? Number two, I actually agree with. Stop watching the news. Here you are reading a news website, by the way. But stop watching the news. Now, they say, this is around the 6 o'clock news. So, you know, if you're, what they say is, if you're preparing dinner and you have the news on, it may distract you. You end up burning your dinner and you get very stressed out and there's no peace, you know. And they said not only that, but the subject matter just, it's going to depress you. There's no good news out there. And I tend to agree. Yes, you will gain peace by ignoring the world around you and what's happening, because it is bad news. Number three, remember to breathe while checking email. Remember to breathe. So when you sit down, don't hold your breath. Another study showed that people, when they go to their inbox, tend to hold their breath. And then all the things they see that they need to respond to causes them more stress and they lose their sense of peace. Remember to breathe while checking email. I haven't tried it yet, but it may bring great peace. I don't know. And this is good. I'd like to meet the person who wrote this, actually, but eat trail mix while researching a new car purchase. Again, probably a study done where, they've had raisins release some kind of thing that put you at ease, help your decision making, help it be less cloudy and all that. So eat trail mix while researching new car. I will try this. I love trail mix. So I'll let you know how that works. And then this was my favorite. Take meditative breaks. Now they describe what you ought to do. And this is what you ought to do. You ought to sit down, calm all the muscles in your body, close your eyes, breathe deeply. Now, I've worked for Allegheny County, and there was a different word than meditative break for this. It was called a nap. That's what it would lead to very quickly for me. And yes, naps do bring peace, until they did that study where people were looking into the windows of the Allegheny County office building, seeing all these people asleep. Again, your tax dollars hard at work. So yes, it could bring you peace, but it would bring you an interesting kind of peace. Well, anyway, obviously what we have here is we can develop a false sense of peace. And the world has all kinds of ways for you to jump right into or get into, and in less than 5 minutes, a very false sense of peace. Look what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. This is a good example. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, my point in bringing this up is, look, there are people who are going to say, ah, we have peace, we have security. And what Paul's saying is, they do not realize that they're about to experience pain. They're about to experience judgment. And they think they're in peace. They think that life is fine. But it was a false sense of peace. The world loves to do this. Here's another example that Jesus gives. This is a parable that he's telling them about the rich man. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is a guy at peace. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this is not just a man who has great wealth, but it's a man, according to this last verse, who neglected his relationship with God, did not acknowledge the poor, did not have any kind of awareness of the needs around him, and so was only focused on what he had. And so he thinks, I'm doing fine. Oh, boy, where am I going to store all the surplus? I'm going to have to build bigger barns. But then, soul, we are going to be in a great place. We're going to relax. We're going to eat and drink. And Jesus is trying to say it's a false sense of peace. This is not, this isn't real. There's something here that is not right because his life was demanded of him. God had other plans. And so right off the bat, we have to think in terms of ultimate versus temporary peace. Now, this word ultimate, these are the dictionary definitions. In Greek, or in Latin, the ultimate is the last, the final. And so when we talk about ultimate, really you're thinking of what matters in the very end. I like to think of it as in terms of on your deathbed, when you are about to meet your Maker, what will matter to you? That's what's of ultimate importance. But this word ultimate means final, the end of a process or series, the maximum, the decisive, conclusive, the highest, not subsidiary, not temporary, not peppermint peace. This is real, the ultimate source of peace, the highest, not to be improved upon or surpassed, the greatest, unsurpassed. That's what this word means. So the Bible wants to say, do you have ultimate peace in that sense? Do you have peace that is lasting and true? Well, we say there's one way to peace. There is only one, to have ultimate peace. You can go to a spa or whatever and get a massage and feel great for half an hour or an hour. I don't know, however long it lasts. But what about ultimate peace? There's only one way. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace through Jesus Christ. That is it. Now that is the good news. I'm not here to say that, there's only one way. It's tough to find, and you may find it, you may not, but boy, good luck with that. No, it's been given to you. If there was only one key to your car, you wouldn't think, I can't drive my car, I'll never be able to. That's not true. There just happens to be one key that gets you there. And so in this case, you can have ultimate peace, but it begins in Christ. We have peace because of what he's done for us. I really appreciate the direction class went today when we were talking about Pharisees and how we can fall into the same kinds of mindset, the same kind of temptation that they would have had. And the focus needs to be, how can I continue to be somebody who fosters my reliance on God? How can I be somebody who remembers what I've been saved from so I don't become caught up in simply keeping the rules and following the rules and have a dead faith? Have a whitewashed tomb on the outside, but inside I'm full of dead man's bones, as we quoted today. And so Paul is saying here, look, you can have ultimate peace, but it's because you were a sinner and Christ came and died for sinners, to wash you clean, to cleanse you, so that that sin wouldn't count against you. And now, you are right with God. And it puts you in a whole new category, a different place. It's said slightly differently here in Colossians. My papers are sticking together this morning. Chapter 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There's one way to peace, through the power of the cross. That's what we teach our children. So this ultimate peace can be yours because you can be reconciled to God. That's the message of the cross, that the blood of the cross was shed for you, for your sins. And so you're right with him. It changes the relationship. Paul says you were an enemy of God in your sins, but you can become a child of God through righteousness, through Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so if your relationship with God is right, then everything else becomes subsidiary. All the other things of life sort of fall in line. The promise of Psalm 23 becomes yours. The Lord is my shepherd. In my sins, the Lord was my enemy. But now this psalm can speak to my heart because I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I'm not the one restoring my soul the way the rich man said, soul, we're going to be fine. No, that's a false sense of peace. He says, I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to give you real peace. I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to be able to put you on good footing. I'm going to lead you through difficult times. Now, there are some who may raise their hand and say, well, hold on, Mike, you know, because we're sort of talking about two different things. Talking about having peace in life in the middle of a traffic jam or something like that. And then having, you know, peace with God. Isn't that just two different things? It doesn't match up, does it? It doesn't connect. But I think it does. It goes to what was already said about the last couple of weeks around here. All the things we've been praying for. All the people that we've tried to hold close and tried to let them know we care because they were going through difficult times. Now you tell me, would it help to know that God is your shepherd when you look down and your little baby is like this? He's only a month old and he's got tubes in. He's helpless and he's crying and it's silent because he cannot make a sound. Now you tell me, if calling God your shepherd would give you peace, I guarantee if you asked the folks who were face to face, who were walking through the shadow of death, if they were asked that, they would say, the Lord is my shepherd, and it was the shepherd who got me through this week. I needed the shepherd because I needed ultimate peace. I have life and death situations, not traffic jams that can be dealt with candy. I had real need. I needed to know that my relationship with God, the one that I needed to go to for strength, that relationship was solid. I could go to Him as a child, not as an enemy in my sins. And so because I could do that, He was my shepherd through this. Last Sunday in the hospital waiting room, it was just the Walton family and some visitors, some friends from other churches. And we sang the song that Doug has been teaching us. I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep, guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, He is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, He rescues me. And when the lion comes, He is my victory. Constantly watching over me. That's where we need to be. It begins with the question, are you right with God? One of our songs says, is your soul right with God? Because if it is, then you can handle those life moments, those stresses that come. Paul doesn't make us wonder if we can gain peace, you know, as Christians. He goes through a whole chapter and talks about peace over and over again. He mentions it. And it's almost like somebody, you know, may have said to him, Paul, I am a Christian. My relationship is right with God. But you know what? There's still some areas of my life where there's still, you know, feelings inside where I don't have peace. And so what can I do in those situations? Is there a prescription for peace now that I am right with God? And so if you'll turn there, we're going to be in Philippians 4 for the last few minutes here. Because Paul very clearly answers this question. First of all, verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And so Paul's writing to two Christians, and he's saying, the two of you need to come together and agree. because it's causing friction. And the first question to ask that is, do I have broken relationships in my life that need mending? Jesus talks about this. We've quoted it many times, where he says, if you come to bring your altar to the, you know, your gift to the altar, and yet you remember that your brother has something against you, take care of that first. Mend the broken relationships. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so reach out and try to mend things. Obviously, between these two women, it wasn't some kind of doctrinal thing. It wasn't that one was a false teacher and the other was a true follower. Paul says, look, the issue isn't important enough that I can't say, come together to agree. Set aside the minor things so that you can have fellowship, so that there won't be strife, but instead there'll be peace among you who gather together. I love that all these songs we sang today said we as the pronoun over and over again. Because when it's not we, and when it's me and Jim, but we've got something, and I can't stand Jim right now, well, there's no fellowship there. There's not harmony and love the way it's supposed to be, which brings peace. Instead, it brings discord. You don't want to get together. Paul says, set that aside. This is the body of Christ. Mend your broken relationships. Then verses 6 and 7. Look what he has to say here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God wants to hear your anxious thoughts. He wants to take it from you. He doesn't want you wallowing in those. If you're in fear, if you're struggling, He wants to hear from you. Give Him those anxieties. Don't be anxious, but let it go. Let Him hear it through prayer. Offer up those requests. Boy, did we do that in the last 2 weeks. Constantly. In hospital rooms. People are on their computer getting an update and then saying prayers at those times. Offering those requests because He hears us. The wonderful promise. He actually hears and cares about what's going on. So He wants to hear from you. Next thing. Paul says, fill your mind with good things, with goodness. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, there's that word again, will be with you. You fill your mind with these things, these kinds of amazing things, then you begin to have His kind of peace. But there's plenty of things you could fill your mind with that are contrary to this list, that are not admirable, that are not honorable, that are not praiseworthy. And Paul says it doesn't lead to peace. God wants peace for you. The garbage in, garbage out idea is a spiritual principle. Fill your mind, fill your thoughts with these good things. And I contend that it's not necessarily that you get every one of those items from Scripture itself. If I look and I hear a story about a soldier on the battlefield who does something honorable or does something praiseworthy or something noble, these are things to think about. These are things to allow my mind to sort of take in and think, wow, what a great demonstration of brotherhood and love and support. These are good things. Fill your mind with these things. The world wants to fill it with all kinds of garbage. There are whole shows that are just garbage out there. I mean, your buddies and coworkers may love these shows, and they may, you know, well, did you see such and such about the meth lab or whatever? I don't even know what show that is, but meth, you know, is that what is going to help me have peace in life, is watching something like this all the time? You have to decide that for yourself. What are you filling your mind with? What are you going to for sense of peace? The things of God. And then verses 11 through 13, God will give you strength to make it through every circumstance. And this is Paul speaking. He's talking about this gift that they sent to him. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I feel like I spoke about that maybe 2 or 3 sermons ago. But Paul's basically saying, look, whatever you are about to go face, whatever it is that the world is about to deal your direction, you can have peace and strength through Christ. He is going to be with you. I can do the things I need to do because He gives me strength. He's there. He's supporting me. He's strengthening me. He's giving me an ultimate sense of peace, one that lasts beyond the temporary, one that the world cannot give, because it begins with His love for us. It begins with that love that then sent Christ into the world that we might be saved. This morning, you may be someone who has not had much peace. The world may have sent you some difficult times that have caused you to wonder if God is even out there and listening. He wants to reassure you. Through Him, you can have peace, not just for the moment, not just for today, but He wants to give you a lasting, real peace that goes through this life and then into the next, but extends beyond this life. He wants to offer you that prescription. He wants you to take a hard look at your life. What do I need to do? What do I need to change? Do I need to rearrange something so that His peace can be mine? Where are the sources of strife, the sources of discord? And what do I need to shift so that I can receive what He's trying to give me, which is peace in life? If you need to respond to a wonderful God who says, "Let me restore your soul. Let me be the one who gives you full assurance," then come as we stand and sing.